Thanks. How this week has been. It's been wonderful. I've been fed so well, and yet my blood sugar has stayed within limits that are acceptable. And at least to me anyway, but not to my endocrinologist. But in any event, it's good to see you. I appreciate all those that came so far from Lancaster, and I appreciate that. Or you say Lancaster, I'm sorry. In Texas, we have a Lancaster, so I have to remember I'm in California, there's a Lancaster. Sorry about that. But I'm sorry that Donna was ill, and I'm sorry that Mickey and Dana had come. They've been to my house, they're coming again this summer, Lord willing, And you can get catfish on the river there that I live on. So that's an extra temptation for Mickey because he's not good. He's not supposed to eat that. I'll stay on him. It'll be okay. If I don't, Donna will. Now, brethren, I've kept you in suspense, Lo, all this time. Following the three F's, and I want you to understand that this is just something that happened in the Austin Independent School District. They had sent out word to all the teachers and all of the community leaders and child advocates. I think they what they call me. I was a troublemaker. But anyway, the point, well, you can believe that. But the thing about it was is that they had this woman who came in to give all of the district a lecture on discipline. And I thought, well, I've got to hear that. And they invited me to it. I believe they paid her somewhere between $30,000 and $40,000 to come and give this lecture. Julian Trulson was the superintendent at the time. He got up and he began to just give this long tirade. Not a tirade, that's the wrong word. Just a long list of accolades. Hey, I like that word. Accolades of this woman. And, you know, I don't even remember her name, thankfully. She'd probably sue me if she, you know, I knew her. But the thing about it is that she herself was there for discipline to talk about it. So she starts out, she says, and finally, 15 minutes after this accolade, then she gets up and she starts repeating what he said. So that way we'd all know that she was very brilliant and she had a doctorate and a master's and she'd been a superintendent and she'd been a principal and a high school counselor and on it went. And we just kind of sat there going, yeah, well, okay, I spent my afternoon for this. Well, you know, that's what I like that. For teachers, I understand. I was a teacher at one time. And so she says, I have to tell you, I have suffered through problems with students and discipline. He said, in all my years as a counselor, a high school counselor, and all the years as a superintendent teacher, and you know, she said, I have always followed the three F's. And so everybody's just on the edge of the chair. Okay, here we are. What are the three F's? She said, just remember, don't fight, don't flee, just flow. Unity and diversity in the church that we see today is based in this. This is the idea. This is what will overcome people who stand up in the pulpit and from the book, chapter, and verse show you what the Bible teaches versus what man thinks. And so it is that don't fight, don't flee, just flow. And having been raised up in the 60s and the 70s, I am very well aware of all that. I've seen it before. So let's consider the era of the unity and diversity, because that's really what this is about. And 2 John 9 through 11, and what lesson could you have that didn't include 2 John 9 through 11 when you're talking about unity and diversity? Now let me explain this as you're turning over there, 2 John, and we're going to read the 9 through 11 verses. I want you to understand very clearly that when I didn't obey the gospel till I was 17 years old. I was raised up in the church and I knew the truth, but I was rebellious. I was rebellious against the preachers. I was rebellious against the church. And quite frankly, I grew up in a home where my father was not a Christian. My mother was. And my grandmother, who was still living with us, and her husband, my grandfather, was a gospel preacher, Charles F. Hardin. And then later, of course, what I didn't know, I found out later that his father, Olandreth Lafayette Hardin, he was a gospel preacher also, but his name appears in the rolls at the old Mulkey Bible Institute in Tompkinsville, Kentucky in 1888, and he's there to study. And I've got his sermon outlines, so I know what he studied and learned about authority. And he went around, and he was fighting the Christian church, disciples of Christ. That's what he was doing. I laugh because Steve Wolfgang, he says to me, he said, well, my great grandfather, he preached for a Christian church. He said, sorry. my great grandfather opposed him. Olandreth Lafayette Hardin, that's pretty mouthful of words.
oil hardened. And so it was, but that doesn't matter. Listen, every generation obeys the gospel for themselves. We must each individually obey. We're going to meet the Lord individually in the judgment day. If you've obeyed His Son, if you've obeyed the Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord, I'm quoting from 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. But the point of it is that if you have obeyed the Savior, you have the forgiveness of your sins. Your sins are washed away and they're remembered no more because you obeyed the Savior. But in 2 John 9:9-11, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. The first in the 70s that I was fighting as a Christian, 18 years of age, I was fighting the Grace Fellowship Unity Movement. The Grace Fellowship Unity Movement. And that, of course, with Carl Ketcherside and, yes, Arnold Hardin, who absolutely was kin to my mother's side of the family, and also some of the things. But you see, the thing was, is that I worked with Tom Roberts, and Tom Roberts was the only one, and at that time, I was standing up against Arnold Hardin and his teaching, and almost without exception, there were a few, but not many, that stood against him because they said, you're attacking Arnold Hardin, and you don't know, you're misrepresenting him, he doesn't mean that. And how many times have I heard people tell me that about people who are just teaching pure error? Why is that so? Why is that? But whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, the doskaleos of Christ, the teaching of Christ, does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. And if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Now that, my friends, is as plain as anything I've ever known. But let me, just a moment. Look at Ephesians, the 5th chapter. I'm going to take a trip over here on the side, just for a moment. I know that you'll buy, just give me a little time here. Look at Ephesians 5 and verse 11. I've already used this, and I'll use it again, you know, in this lesson, because I want you to see something and explain something to you. When I was a boy, a young man President Kennedy was assassinated in 63, I think. I saw him 40 minutes before he died. So that's interesting. I mean, it's just history, you know. But interestingly enough, though, I began to critique preachers long before I ever became a Christian. I was the thorn in their side. And you'll see that that's true. Well, you know, if you're going to stand in the pulpit, don't preach your opinions. Preach what the Bible teaches. But that's not what was happening. Went to one gospel preacher. Don't need to name him. He's already gone anyway. Passed away. And I said, brother, why don't you preach a lesson on Ephesians 5:11? Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, or rather expose them, than lay them bare. Now, this preacher said to me, oh, no, Dennis. I don't want trouble in the church. Why would I preach that? This is in the early 60s. And it just gets worse from there. I go from preacher to preacher asking them, and why don't you preach on this? And they won't do it. I even have debaters among our brethren who will say, oh, Dennis, never sign propositions about fellowship because nobody in the brotherhood agrees on fellowship. Don't do that. The church is marching steadily toward unity and diversity. And the Grace Fellowship Unity Movement was nothing compared to this. Nothing. And I had no idea what was taking place. But anyway, let us go back to our lesson. And this is the thing that to me, and I'm going to fight that thing the whole time. Whoever does not abide, do not receive, do not greet him, have no fellowship with him. Ephesians 5:11. Now Romans 16, verses 17 and 18, I want you to read that with me here. And I want you to understand something about this passage. Now, Paul is writing to the Christians in Rome. Now, watch what he says. And he says in the 16th chapter, the last chapter, he says here a very curious thing. He says in the 17th and the 18th verses, he says, if you will, now I urge you, brethren, note those, that Greek word is skopos, that is, mark them actually, but note them, you know, look, you know, eyepiece on it, and note that person. Note those who cause divisions and offenses, which means stumbling blocks, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. Well, I've got brethren who think that I cause division and I cause stumbling, and they say you should be marked, Dennis. But the thing is, what the divisions I'm causing are according to doctrine. They're according to the truth of the gospel. Not according to what everybody likes or thinks or wants. It's what Jesus said. It's what the apostles said. It's what the Holy Spirit still teaches through the Word of God. If you're listening, the Holy Spirit speaks to us through the Word. He does not indwell us personally. He does not do it. But He's a teacher. And He is a person. He, the Holy Spirit, teaches us through these words. I know this is true from a little experiment I held in my third grade class one day. When they first came in for second grade, I had all those in the class who went to Bible school or Bible class raise their hands. Half the class raised their hands. I noted who they were. And you know what? All year long, those that had studied the Bible, whatever they'd gone to, they were head and shoulders above all the other children. They weren't just memorizers. They could actually draw conclusions. But now I've got brethren who want to stamp out the idea of brethren thinking for themselves and making necessary inferences and telling us that they're just mere traditions of the Church of Christ. Well, they forgot to say that the apostles had traditions. What do you think their teachings were? They were the traditions of the apostles. It's amazing. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, he goes on to say. He says, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. Shun them. That's what he's saying. Shun them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ with their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Now, brethren, that is exactly what they do. Now, in Philippians, if you'll turn there with me, please, just briefly here. Philippians 3, moving on here. Look at Philippians, the third chapter. This verse has always been an amazing verse to me, and there's many verses that are amazing to me, but this is amazing because this spells out something that I think my brethren don't understand. And you correct me later after the lesson, and I'll sit down with the open Bible, and we'll study this together. But I want you to understand what the Bible teaches on this and why it's so important that we preach it now. Preach it now. In Philippians 3, in the 17th through 19th verses, and the statement made by the Apostle Paul, brethren, join in following my example. And note those who so walk. There's that word, no, scopos, same idea, mark them as you have us for a pattern. So there's a pattern in the New Testament that shows you what is right and what is wrong. And you're to mark that which is right according to the what? The pattern. What did I tell you last night? I'm considered a patternist because I'm looking for the patterns in the Scriptures. Are you? Don't you see there's patterns in the Scriptures? For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are what? The enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. That's who they are. And I've told you often, he said. Even weeping, I've told you. They're enemies of the cross. But wait a minute. Enemies of the cross. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians. Now, in 2 Thessalonians, I have a verse that I've got some brethren who just like to throw up my face constantly. 2 Thessalonians, what is it? 2 Thessalonians, what does it say? 2 Thessalonians 3? Well, wait a minute. What does he say? 13th through 15th verses? But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. Yet, do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Well, wait a minute, Paul. You wrote to the Thessalonians this, but over here to the Philippians, you wrote to them that these are the enemies of the cross. Well, make up your mind. I once had someone, when I marked Homer Haley as a false teacher, come to me and said, "Oh, Dennis, you don't even know Homer Haley." I said, "But you see, I do. I knew him personally. And I know that back when I was, after I'd obeyed the gospel, and I was studying with Homer Haley, that he'd come to Castleberry and hold meetings many times in Fort Worth. And when he come, and he was trying to teach me his doctrine, trying to get me to agree to his doctrine. And I said, "No, Brother Haley, that's wrong. That's totally wrong." And he said, "Well, I'm a scholar. I'm recognized." I said, "Well, that may be true, brother.
But that's what the Bible teaches that. Someone taught me, you see. Not someone with a lot of name behind him or degrees. Someone who loved the Lord in the church. He'll remain nameless probably and never be known except by God. But don't you see that we are either taught by someone who loves the Lord or we allow ourselves to be taught by people who are so proud to belong, they say, to the Lord. That's the difference. And it's scary, brethren. It's scary. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonishment of brother. So they said, well, Dennis, you're not following Matthew 18, 15 through 17. I said, well, why would I follow that? And they said, well, that's the pattern for the church and its discipline. And I said, well, first of all, Brother Haley is a false teacher. And Brother Haley is causing destruction. He's an enemy of the cross. God doesn't allow me to go along or to get along with a false teacher. But we'll get on with this in a minute. I loved Homer. I always find Brother Haley because I was respectful to him, even though I knew he wasn't teaching the truth. But I don't think it's not right to be disrespectful. Someone said, well, you're being disrespectful. No, you don't understand. Later on, does he posthumously print a book and has it published after his death that tells us that hell doesn't exist? And when I take that to the FC alumni and show them this, they go, well, why didn't somebody tell us about this? Why didn't somebody warn us about this? I said, because they don't want to get in a bad light with the FC alumni. And I said, and here's what the Bible teaches, and here's what I know to be true, and you can ask me any question you want, and I'm going to tell you again that he is a false teacher because he teaches what is false. Plain and simple. Yeah, do not count him. You know what Galatians 6:1 says? Well, Dennis, you just don't love yourself. You want to go to him and try to reach him. And I said, wait a minute. I'm to go to him and reach him when he's trying to teach me false doctrine and telling me that, well, the finest minds of the brotherhood agree with me. Wow. What difference does that make? What difference could that possibly make, brethren? We're getting hoodwinked. We're not listening. We don't want trouble. People don't want to have trouble. They don't like trouble. Trouble. So in Galatians, the 6th chapter, which I'm sure you're very familiar with, brethren, the first verse, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, and send yourself, lest you also be tempted, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. This is the same warning that Paul gave in Romans, the 12th chapter, and in the 3rd verse. And by the grace given to me, I say to each one that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think so as with sound, sober-minded, sound judgment. Why aren't we doing that? Well, but I knew, Brother Haley. In my library, I have the book of Homer Haley, and in each one is he has personal signature and written something to me. Do you think I hated Homer Haley? Why do you go after me? You think that somehow I'm the enemy and I'm the one doing wrong because I'm telling you that Homer Haley was a false teacher. And then they say, well, you just didn't know Brother Haley. I said, but I did know him. I knew him very well. And besides all that, if I was the worst person in the world, if I killed 12 people and ate half of them, that would never make you right. It would never make you right. It wouldn't make Homer Haley right. It wouldn't make anybody right. Don't you see that? You're attacking the messenger. Just as Jesus was attacked. Just as Paul was attacked and Peter. They were attacked, brethren, because they stood their ground and the Holy Spirit through them told the truth. And they were killed for it. Well, what makes you think that's going to change? Well, let's see. Let's move on. Yeah, I'm kind of preachy. You've got to watch out for me. Oh, from such a one, withdraw yourselves, 1 Timothy 6, 3-5. I'm going to finish this up. I want you to see something here that I don't think is being pointed out. These people are not being overtaken in some trespass. They don't belong in the description of Galatians 6 and 1, or even in 2 Thessalonians. They don't. 3. They don't belong there. Why don't they? Why don't they belong there? Don't you love them? Don't you love their soul? Of course I love their soul, but I love the other souls they're destroying. You ever meet a false teacher? Someone says, did you ever meet a false teacher? Unfortunately, yes, I most certainly have met a false teacher. And I'm going to tell you right now that they are the most loving and kind. And you're in the ditch, they'd pull you out or they'd help your family. They'd do anything
until the day that you disagreed with them, and then they'll chop your head off. That's how it works. Have you had such an experience? Did you dare stand up against a false teacher and find out the wrath of the false teacher? And why? And they, of course, think they're right. Oh, honey, they know they're right. And they know you're wrong. Not based on what the Bible says, but based on how they feel and all the people that surround them and tell them they're right. That is not truth. What did I tell you about that business meeting? When the brother in the business meeting stood up and said, well, brother, we ought to have brother so-and-so because, and he is a great preacher, I've been told. Besides that, he comes highly recommended. And another brother stands up and said, well, I'm not worried about that man. What I'm worried about is who's going to recommend the recommenders. And that's what I'm worried about too. How about you? Brethren, we're not thinking. Put on your thinking cap. We're not thinking about these things. They say, well, Dennis, you're just pushing aside. No. The only sign I know is the Lord's sign. Listen to what I'm saying. Only the Lord has a sign, not me, not you. Only the Lord. And in 1 Timothy, as I was going to read here in a second here, it's 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 through 5. 3 through 5. And it says, get this Bible to work. Let's see. Oh, here we go. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3 through 5, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy and strife and reviling and evil suspicions, evil surmisings. Useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain from such. This says withdraw yourself. It literally says shun them. Shun them. Don't let them keep destroying the church. Titus 2, 11 to 10. What does it say? Titus 2, 11 to 10. I got to get these things out of the way, brethren. In Titus 2, the scripture, not get them out of the way, but just to get them out there for you to look at if you haven't looked at them before. You may well have looked at them, and I thank the Lord you have. But I hope that you'll link them together with these things. Titus 2, verses 10. Titus 2, verses 10. I said wrong. It's Titus 3. I've got the wrong chapter. Well, see, brethren, I'm human after all. I beg your forgiveness. Titus 3, verses 10 and 11, in which it says, 9, but avoid foolish disputes and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are improper and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Do you know what that person is? That person is not just a divisive man. He's a factious man. He wants to get you to his side. That way you'll feel like you're on the right side. Because if they can get you to follow them, personally, I don't need followers. I'm doing well to take care of myself. But the thing about it is, you need to follow Jesus. And you can't follow Jesus following men. You just can't do it. Ain't going to happen. Mark it down. Mark it down that it's not going to happen. Well, wait a minute. And now, we have churches that have, from the 70s, come as you are, stay as you are. Just preach the man, not the plan. How many times did I hear preachers saying junk like that? That's junk. What is the man without the plan, neighbor? What is Jesus without his teaching? Seems like 2 John 9 through 11 has a lot to say about the man and his plan, the man and his doctrine. See how this is working out? Come as you are, stay as you are. Human wisdom in the church has deceived the hearts of many Christians. Turning your Bible back to the Old Testament, to Isaiah 5, reading the 20 and 21st verses. Look at Isaiah. Isaiah, the 5th chapter. Isaiah 5, verses 20 and 21. And here's what it says. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. As I said at the beginning of the lesson, I hope I said it. If I didn't, forgive me. If you have a problem with what I'm saying or what I'm preaching tonight, please take me aside. You'll be my friend. Please help me see what's wrong with what I'm saying. Please help me see what's wrong with the scriptures that I'm reading. Am I reading them right? I believe I am, but, you know, I'm open to listen. People say, oh, I've heard you're an approachable dentist. On the contrary, I rejoice when someone has enough guts, intestinal fortitude, to stand up to me and tell me, I don't think you're right, Dennis. You know what? That's a grand thing. At least they're thinking. Even if they didn't agree with you, at least they're thinking. That's a blessing. Don't you see it? Because the devil doesn't want you to think. In 1 Corinthians 2, we already know what that says. But when I came to you, brethren, what did Paul say to them in 1 Corinthians 2? I read it last night, or maybe it was the night before, or maybe both nights. I don't know. But you know, I never get tired of reading it, because I know that it outlines what's wrong in the Lord's church today. And in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, if I can get over there fast enough. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. Had a fellow visiting the West Avenue B Church of Christ in Lampasas, Texas, where I now preach, and he came up from the north. Don't know where he came from, up the north. And that's all right. We're not mean to every Yankee, I promise you. And the thing about it is, though, he was there, and he was going to get a job with a newspaper, which I thought that was interesting. And then we started out in class, and we were studying about Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire. And he raised his hand. And I said, yes, brother, what is? He said, well, you know, actually, it's pronounced Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, Nebuchadnezzar. I said, brethren, what in the world? This is not an academic study. This is an application of Scripture to our lives. You've missed the boat. You're calling the things in the Old Testament, the accounts, you're calling them stories, giving the impression that somehow this is just a fairy tale or something. And they are accounts, my brethren, of real living people. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego actually stood before he who ruled the entire world because God gave it to Nebuchadnezzar. You see how this works? Or are you really? I'm going to take my coat off, brother. It's getting hot. Well, are you still, brother, sister, you in the bottom of the boat with Jonah going the wrong way? What are you doing? You see people say, I don't like your illustration. They're not my illustrations. They're God's. Can't you imagine he was said that he was a preacher of righteousness talking about Noah? And for 100 years, and that's how long it was, the perfection of the ark. And what do you think this preacher Russ was saying? Get in the boat! Get in the boat! I've been warned by the God of heaven. He's going to destroy this world, and you'll get in this boat. You cannot. You will not be saved. I said, well, what if we just look toward it? Won't that save us? Or what if we just believe your word, and maybe that'll be enough? No, you've got to get in the boat. Now, why is that so hard to understand? Well, because we have centuries of theologians who have told us so carefully how it really is God's fault that we're all in sin and are born in sin. That's false to the maximum. They don't read Ezekiel 18. They don't know that God said the soul that sinneth it shall die. For the Father shall not bear the iniquity of the Son, nor the Son bear the iniquity of the Father, but the soul that sinneth it shall die. I'm skipping the first part of Ezekiel 18 because they're on the river Shebar. They're waiting to go into Babylon captivity. And there they are on the riverside. And what are they saying? Oh, woe is we. Well, the fathers ate sour grapes and the children's teeth were set on edge. In other words, it's not our fault we're here. This is our fathers. We got caught up in the mess. No, that's not true. And they knew it wasn't true. And God, through Ezekiel, said to them, as I live, saith the Lord, you shall never raise up this proverb in Israel again. Do you realize that they already believed original sin way back there? That the Jews believed that. They were convinced because how easy that is to blame God. Because after all, I didn't ask to be born. And after all, I didn't even ask Jesus to die for me. Have you heard these kind of things before? Well, I have. They have no respect for God or His Son Jesus. They have no respect for the book. And they don't care as long as it pleases the people. That's what they're doing. Whether you realize that or not, that's what they're doing. People are looking for human solutions from human sources, and that, my friend, is what's going wrong. Preach no more negative lessons, preacher. Speak to us smooth words. Jeremiah 5. Oh, you've heard these before, I know, but I just can't help but read them. You know? Really. It's refreshing to me to read Jeremiah, the 5th chapter, and to hear Jeremiah, who suffered many, many things at the hands of his own brethren. Those who were supposed to be his brothers. Those who were supposed to... He's warning them of the impending doom, and they're not listening. And in Jeremiah 5, in verse 30 and 31... An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? I asked my own brother that. What are you going to do in the end? When they completely chunk the Bible, and everybody just follows their feelings. Well, I feel good. Almost like the Barney song. I feel good, you feel good. Oh, no. That's not the New Testament, my friend. And what about the 6th chapter and the 13th through 17th verses of Jeremiah? And Jeremiah. And here's what he said. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it, that you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Therefore, hear, you nations, oh, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth. I'm going to look further. Behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words, nor my law, but rejected it. And friend, that is exactly what's happening in the church today. That is exactly what's happening. When the preacher stands up and he preaches for 45 minutes and maybe uses one scripture and it doesn't even explain that. What do you think's wrong with that picture? Do you have the guts to stand up and say, something wrong with what you're preaching, brother? Well, what's wrong? I didn't preach any error. No, no. What the problem is that the people, as they're listening, is not that they're, it's what they're not listening for. They're listening for something, but it's what they don't say. It's what they don't say that is an error. It's what they don't say. Now, move on. But we will not listen. We will not listen. And since faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, obviously they cut themselves off, didn't they? Where are the watchmen in spiritual Israel today? Well, I've got my watchdog tie on. I don't know if you saw it yet, but this tie has caused more division in the church than you'll ever know. I told you before that Jerry Fite wore this to Floral Heights once, and a man jumped up out of the audience and said, help, brother, help! These are the watchdogs that are destroying the brotherhood! Really? I didn't realize it had so much power. Powerful. Powerful. You think? You know better than that. This actually is a joke, but it's not very funny. Because brethren are looking for something to blame it on when they don't preach the whole counsel of God. Stop doing discipline in the church. Let us rather allow love. Love through tolerance. Thank you, my dear brother. I just didn't open that. Okay, thank you, my friend. Tolerant. Long suffering. I didn't say it right. Long suffering. Dennis, you're mocking him. No, I'm telling you how they say it. Don't laugh. Get in trouble. Let non-judgmental understanding reign over the church. Let non-judgmental understanding reign over the church. And they say to me, Dennis, you're so judgmental. And again, I say to them, and how do you judge that, brother? And how do you judge that, sister? I'm going to keep saying that because you need to get that in your mind. Because the next time some member of the church says to you, well, you're judgmental. Really? And how do you judge that? And they'll just walk away because they couldn't tell you to save the soul. They're just miming something. They don't have a clue. Well, wait a minute. In Isaiah 62... Here's the verse. Go back to Isaiah 62. And Isaiah 62, and it just about makes you weep if you love the Lord's church. You know what he's talking about. When Isaiah is saying, the Lord's speaking through Isaiah. And he says, in the 6th chapter of the 62nd, I mean 6th verse, 62nd chapter of Isaiah. I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace. Day or night, you make mention of the Lord. Do not keep silent. Am I alone, the only one? No, Galen stands up and he bears the burden. This church is so fortunate and blessed to have Galen and Vicky. Brethren, you have no idea. You know how many days go by and people call me saying, can you send a faithful preacher to sin? I said, no, I don't. I'm sorry. Well, Dennis, surely you know some preachers. I said, well, I know some preachers, but they're not faithful. And I sure wouldn't send them your way because they would destroy the local church where you're at. And they'll go, well, you don't know that, Dennis. Oh, but I do know that. I've seen who their teachers are. They range from D. Bowman. Oh, did I say his name? Well, I know D personally, so let's just go ahead. Let's not be foolish, brethren, and act like everybody's okay in the brother, because they're not okay. We're kidding ourselves about these things. Or Ed Harrell. Oh, there you go. There's a name. What about the whole editor on the Christianity Magazine? How about them? What do you think about them? Not what I think of them. Well, I know what they're not teaching. I know what they taught. Positive mental attitude. That's what they taught. No negative in the church. Do not keep silent, he said. Do not keep silent. Who is served by this accommodating attitude? May I ask you that? Well, stop these sermons that preach direction or patterns because many are offended. Preach only love and grace and mercy and long-suffering tolerance and peace. That's what we want. And then they say, others will say, well, please, Brother Jellyfish. Please, Brother Jellyfish, come and scratch our itching ears with your soft and soothing words, and we will pay you well and pat you on your spineless back. Is that clear? How clear is that? Oh, by the way, this brother here, Brother Galen, he has put all of the charts up on the internet, and you can get all those charts. And that way you can be sure it's going to get me, just get me good. You know, at least don't quit me. But you may use this information, and that's fine too. I hope that you will. In 2 Timothy 4, I can show you the scripture that backs up the jellyfish preacher. I'm going to guarantee you. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Apostle Paul, and writing to the evangelist Timothy, he wanted Timothy to understand. In the 3rd and 4th verses, he said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but healthy doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, for they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. That, friend, is what has happened. That, my friend, is what is happening in the church. Unity in diversity. Who are you listening to? Matthew 15:12. You know this verse. You've studied this, I'm sure. In Matthew, the 15th chapter, look here with me. Matthew 15, we're going to start up here. We're not going to just read the 12th verse. We're going to start here. Well, it's so hard. I love to get the context. Then there's the first verse. Then scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? The tradition of the elders. For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. He answered and said to them, and why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God. Some of your verses say Corban. Then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men, the traditions of men. And when he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand. Don't just hear, understand. Hear and understand, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. And then, 12th verse, I hope you have this underlined in your Bible, you ought to. In the 12th verse, then his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? And how many times have I had fellow preachers and members of the church who said, Dennis, don't you know how upsetting you were? Don't you know how upset they were? And I said, yes, I do. And they said, well, don't you care? That's why I said it, because I do care. People who don't care don't say the truth. They don't say what they need to hear. They tell them what they want to hear. And that's not love. If I love you, I'll tell you the truth. My mother, long ago, she passed away quite a time ago, but when she was at Castleberry and she was bringing four children to church on her own, because my dad wasn't a Christian, there were women in the church there who said, Jimmy, you are hurting those children. You spank them, you pinch them in services, you make them mind, you make them be quiet, you make them attend. And so they said, we need to give you a book. And so they handed her a book of Benjamin Spock. And they said, please go home and read this. This will help you so much. I remember very well the day that we got home from services and she opened up that book to the preface of it. And she read, I think she read two or three paragraphs, and she slammed that book and she threw it across the room. And it stayed there on the wall until she was vacuumed about a week or two later. And then she put it in a drawer and it stayed in that drawer till forevermore. Now, let me tell you something about that story. Do you not realize that all those women who told my mother that she would lose her children because she disciplined them in accordance with the scriptures, they lost all their children. And that isn't all. At that time, my brothers and my sister all obeyed the gospel. We were all Christians because our mother made us mind. She bought a new, not one, but two fly swatters every week. And it wasn't for the bugs that she was buying them. Then she started buying metal ones because Kent and I were pretty tough. So anyway, child abuse. You know, Mama loved us. I know that. In John 12, so interesting what he said in John 12. John 12 shows you the problem in the church today. This is the same problem. In John 12 and verse 42 and 43, and here's what it says. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, in Jesus. But because the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And friend, when an editor of a brotherhood paper writes that we need to keep an open door, so readers, we won't lose our readership. Listen to me. And they begin to use false teachers in this magazine. And their defense is, well, we've got to give a little so we can get a little. And they don't say that. That's what they're doing. And so from the pulpit down at Parkview in Houston, I mark Mike Willis from the pulpit and Ron Halbrook too. And I say, brethren, what they're doing is wrong. Well, you don't. Jesus doesn't need to give the devil a place to stand so he can get followers. Devil in the wilderness said, just bow down and worship me and I'll give you all these kingdoms. They're all mine. Do you see a problem here when someone makes an argument like that? I do. I find I have terrible problems with that. Somebody said, well, I don't care what problem you've got. Well, that may be true. But you see, today, and here it comes, we see today 2 Peter 2, the first three verses. And brethren, I've gotten myself in more trouble over this. Woo, couldn't shake a stick at the trouble that's come my way. Because I dare speak on this subject. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Jesse Jenkins in his office, he says, Dennis, you need to sit down. I'm going to tell you something. And I'd studied with Jesse a long time. I had a respect for Jesse Jenkins. I want you to understand that. Gladys on the tape. I want you to understand that. But he said, I don't believe that Homer Haley or Dee Bowman or Ed Harrell or Paul Earnhardt, and he went through a long list of preachers, that any of them are false teachers. Because this passage tells us, he said, it tells us that to be a false teacher, they have to be a lying teacher. And I said, well, Jesse, have you started reading hearts? And even if they did it sincerely, I call this the sincere false teacher doctrine. And if they did it sincerely, you think it that the effect of it is any less powerful to cost souls? I asked him, I said, well, what about Billy Graham? What about Billy Graham? And he said, well, if he's teaching it sincerely, no, I wouldn't think he was a false teacher. Have you had enough yet? Have you any idea how far the brotherhood has gone? I mean, I'm not the brotherhood watchdog or the brotherhood, you know, police or the or anything you want to call me. But I have an obligation to speak up and say, I've heard these with my ears. I was in the office of Arnold Hardin when I asked him, I said, what is the meaning of do you believe in original sin? And he said, well, of course. I said, what? He said, don't you see these commentaries by these British Baptists? These are our brethren. He said, they've been right all along. He said, besides that, you can see a little baby and see by its movements that is sinful. Whoa! I said, okay, we're through the discussion. I've had enough of that. This is a man I respected. You do not understand. I've had many preachers that I respected deeply, and they're gone to the devil. That's where they've gone. Why? Because they'll say, well, he's trying to make a name for himself. Well, that's a pretty bad name I'm making. I got news for you, neighbor. You know, you think about Jesus. He came there to what? To bring a sword, not peace. And what did they do? They killed him. What do you think they'll do with you? Well, I'm not a preacher. I'm not an elder. I'm just a member of the church. I'm just a pew warmer. Oh, no. Every soldier in the Lord's army, there's no pacifist in the Lord's army. Don't you know that? Every one of us is charged by the living God. In Ephesians, we are charged to put on the whole armor of God, brethren. It's not optional. There's no sideline viewers or fans on the side. But what if the false teacher is sincere? Well, Matthew 7 and verse 6, he talked about judging. And by the sixth verse, the Lord Jesus said, and I love to read this because I think you should read it. So next time you're beat up on by some of these people who decided that they know better than God, what is right and what is wrong, and that's pretty much God. And in Matthew 7 and verse 6, are you with me? In Matthew 7 and verse 6, here's what he says. Well, Dennis, you're missing the most important part. Judge not, ye not be judged. I said, well, right. But then he says, if you're going to take the speck out of your brother's eye, you need to take the plank or the beam out of your own eye so you can clearly see. But he said in the sixth verse, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Who are the dogs and who are the swine? You've got to decide, don't you? You've got to make a decision. You've got to make a judgment. That's just a cop-out, brethren. That's what we used to call it back when I was... 15 through 20... Beware of false prophets, Jesus said, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. You will know them by what they do. Or what they don't do. And before we leave this, how can sincere teachers ever be false? If they're sincere, and that doesn't make them a false teacher. Well, let me entertain you with something. I'm going to give you a thought to entertain you. You think with me for a minute here. What did he say in 2 Peter? I'm dragging you back to 2 Peter now. What did he say in 2 Peter 2? 2 Peter 2. Let's go back there. In 2 Peter 2... All right. What did he say? What did he say? 2 Peter 2. I'll get there in a minute. But there are also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord about them, and bring themselves swift destruction. Now I want to ask you a question. And I asked Jesse Jenkins the same question. He hadn't answered me yet. Don't think he's going to. Because you see, Peter wrote, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. If the man is sincere and he's not a false teacher, then why didn't this read, but where there were also false prophecies among the people, even as there will be false teachings among you? He didn't say that, did he? He didn't say that. He said that there were false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. That's simple, brethren. That's not hard to understand. You've got to twist the scripture to your own destruction not to understand that. And that, my friend, is what happened. Is what has happened. Well, wait a minute. Let's move on. Just go along, get along. Christ for peace at any price. Why can't we just all get along? But Luke 12:57, judge with righteous judgment, Jesus said. 2 Corinthians 6:14-18, what fellowship has light with darkness? And we read this the other night. 1 John 4:1-5-6, you will know them because they don't seek Bible verses, but human wisdom, and that's what they're looking for, don't you see? And I will read 1 John 4:1. That's to your close, your 2 Peter's going over there. And here it is, in 1 John 4, and you probably already know what it says. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. But what if they're sincere? Do we test them then? No answer, see. That's not what he said. Because many false prophets have gone out in the world, and by this you know the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the places of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh and not of God, and this is the spirit of the Antichrist. This is the attitude of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are the world, therefore they speak as the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who does not know God or is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. That's how we know, my friends. That's how we know. And 1 Thessalonians 5, you know this verse. I'm not using verses you have not heard. I know it's true. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 21 and 22, and the statement is made, test all things, hold fast what is good, 22nd verse, abstain from every appearance of evil, form of evil. That's what we're supposed to be doing as Christians. But I'm afraid, my friend, that we're watering it down. Because it is embarrassing. And it's not, it just isn't happy. Contend earnestly for the faith. One can contend, Jude 3, for the faith and not be contentious. Did you know that? You can contend for the faith and not be contentious. Well, somebody says, well, I don't understand that. Well, this does not mean to play devil's advocate, nor is God's truth to be established through a debater's mentality. And I'll get that to in a minute, but let's talk about the devil's best. I was somebody in Bible class said, well, I don't mean to play devil's advocate, but... And I said, well, excuse me, I think the devil advocates enough on his own without you helping him. Well, I have a hypothetical. Jesus didn't speak in hypotheticals. I've heard preachers say, well, Paul tried to get the... Or Jesus tried. No, they never tried anything. They did it. And the people either believed it or they didn't. Are you listening? What's happening? Are you insulted when someone says, well, basically speaking, well, I'm so basic, you have to speak basically to me. It's an insulting thing to say. My brethren are not thinking about what they're saying. They're just, like minor birds, just mouthing words. They don't even know what they mean. They're not even thinking. It's scary. 2 Timothy 2:14. Well, I know what 2 Timothy 2:15 says. We all know that. But what about 2 Timothy 2:14? Wait a minute. 2 Timothy 2:14. Remind them of these things, Paul says to Timothy, charging them before the Lord not to strive about, not to fight about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Friend, that's what's happening. They are absolutely taking word for word, and they're destroying the influence of the Scriptures in the minds of brethren. And they say, well, I don't want to fight that. I mean, maybe it's just a different style. Really? Well, it's the devil's style. Don't you understand? If they're not using Scripture, what are they talking about? Before I told you about a preacher when I went to hold a meeting. It wasn't a very happy meeting. In fact, they almost fired me on Wednesday. But the thing is, though, is that when I went in there, he gets up to teach the Bible class and he looks out in the audience, won't let me teach it. Looks out in the audience and said, now, brother, you just remember one thing. You remember this. That whatever I teach in this class and whatever I preach, it's just a matter of my opinion and my opinion only. I raised my hand. He doesn't call on me. Smart man. Fell in the back, who's a member of the church, he raised his hand, calls him. He says, now, Brother Scott, did I get that right? That if are you saying that what you're going to teach in this class is a matter of your opinion only, what you preach in the pulpit is a matter of your opinion? And Brother Scott said, yes, that's right. That's right. That's exactly right. He said, well, brother, you need to sit down. I didn't come here to hear your opinion. I came here to hear God. But he had an answer he came back with. You remember this. He said, well, I wouldn't be so bold as to say I knew anything for sure in the Word of God. Then you ask why he's in the pulpit. Because he thinks that everybody else feels the same way he does. You see, he's so proud to be so humble. And that's what you've got. That's what you've got in many preachers. They're so proud to be so humble. Do not be taken down with false humility. Colossians 2, what did Paul say? False humility. He talked about it. Why don't we catch on to these things, brethren? It's scary. It scares me. And then, of course, 1 Corinthians 1. Yes, I know. My time is getting away from me. I understand that. But I want you to stay with me just a little bit longer, please. And in 1 Corinthians 1, look here. Look here at the 19th through 21st verses, 19 through 21. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise and where is the scribe and where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached. He didn't say foolish preaching. He said, God, to the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And that's the reason why. And so that's not too hard to understand, I don't think. But teach the genuine and not the counterfeit. This is the problem, brethren. In the Treasury Department, as I understand it, they're agents. They're not taught 3,000 or 4,000 different kinds of counterfeit bills. They're only taught the genuine, and then they always know the counterfeit. And brethren, that's what we need to do, is to teach the genuine. And you will always see the counterfeit, because it won't measure up, nor will it be the same as God's gospel, as Christ's gospel. Okay? And do I have to answer every human argument to teach the lost? Don't think so. I have the genuine Christ Jesus the Lord. Are there Christians in every church? Now there's a question. There's a question. No. No. One body, one church, Ephesians 4:4, 5:23. What does 5:23 say, Ephesians 5:23? Wait a minute. I'm not going to go over that. I think we need to read that. Ephesians 5 and 23, I know it, the other, and you probably do too. But in Ephesians 5, I know it, the 25, Ephesians 5, wait a minute, where is it now? 20, the 23rd verse, the 5th chapter. For the husband, the head of the wife, is also Christ, is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. You know what one preacher told me, older preacher, who was wasn't training me, but I was asking questions. And he said, I said, brother, what is the worst problem in the church? And he said, worldliness. It's real simple. It's worldliness. I said, well, what is the thing that you have to keep teaching brethren over the years? He said, what the church is. And I said, really? I said, yeah. No, they think the church is the building. They don't understand that the church is the people. Them. They don't understand this. They don't understand that Jesus Christ is the King. They all think that they're raised up in a democracy, quote unquote, or a republic, if you wish, in this nation. They think that they have their say. Everyone must have their say. Have you ever been to a business meeting? Thank the Lord that you didn't have to go. Do you not understand that, you know, they go around, well, what do you think? Well, what do you think? Well, what do you think? And before they get through, finally they come to me and I say, my question is, what does the Lord think? And they go, oh, you're always talking about the Bible. Ding, 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 ding. What do you think this is about? This is about the church. Had a man one time, he said, you know, my problem with you, brother, is that you always bring the Bible to a business meeting. I said, really? Yeah. He said, I know what you're going to say. You're going to say that the church belongs to Jesus, but I got news for you. My wife and I have been in this church 33 years. This church belongs to us. He was the treasurer, unfortunately, for me. Pardon me. Yeah, that really happened. Oh, did you read Ephesians? I'm sorry. Did you read Ephesians 1? 19 through 23. My gosh, it's on. Turn back with me here. I'm not going to leave it. In Ephesians, the first chapter, in the 19th, listen to it. Listen to it, please. And one is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in with that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. When Jerry Amory read this, a Roman Catholic, I didn't read this out loud. And he says, does that really say that? That the church belongs to Jesus? Yes. He died for His church. He said, well, that's not what the Pope says. I said, exactly, that's not what the Pope says. Well, that's not what Father so-and-so said. Of course he's not going to say that. Because the church belongs to Jesus Christ. Now, why can I get a Catholic to understand that? But I can't get my brother to understand that. What is wrong with this picture? Well, we serve the Lord. Yeah, well, how are you serving? How are you serving Him? Does every church belong to Christ, regardless of what they call themselves? Does it matter what Jesus said in Matthew 16:18? And I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not fail against it. Matthew 7:21-23. And not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. For many in that day will say unto me, but Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name, and by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many mighty works, incomprehensible works? And I should declare unto them, depart from me, your works of iniquity. I never knew you. The word iniquity is a word meaning lawlessness, only it's more than that. Anonymous, if you look at it in the Greek, and it means it's where you become a law to yourself. And dear brethren, that's what my brethren are doing. They're becoming a law to themselves. They're not depending on God's word anymore. That's what's happening. That is what's wrong with it. John 14, verse 6. We're almost done. And John, look here. You've got to watch out for preachers. They're very, very apt to tell you, well, it's just one more point. You know better than that. We all know better than that. I grew up in the church. I know how that goes. John 14, verse 6. John 14, verse 6. Here's what it says. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. What happens to the Buddhist? No one except through me. What about the Hindus? What about Shintoism in Japan? What about Islam? What about it? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. That's the bottom line. Christian friend, you had not make any kind of compromise or go along to get along with any of these world religions because Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Oh, I knew you were going to do that. Silly thing. Is the Bible a matter of opinion? That's always the question. Does it really matter what you believe as long as you believe in Jesus? In Mark 8, verse 34 through 38, and I'll just tell you what it says. Jesus said, He says, if you're ashamed of me and my words, then I will be ashamed of you before my Father's holy angels. That's pretty plain. Do these words sound like Compromise is acceptable to Jesus. Do you sing, "I'm not ashamed to own my Lord"? Then go out and remove the sign in front of the church building, because after all, people are prejudiced against His name. No other name given among men by one we can be saved. Acts 4 and verse 12. And yet, they remove that sign and say, "Well, that's prejudicial." Well, just call yourself a community church and be done with it, because you're not following Jesus anymore. And you don't belong to Him. Tiring, tiring. Is there anything that anyone could do to be lost? Isn't everyone going to heaven regardless of how they live? Well, we already talked about 2 John 9:11 and Matthew 7:21 and Revelation 22:12-15. Are you with me? Turn over to Revelation. Look at this, please. Look at this. You say, "Well, I'm about done looking at this." Well, that may be true. And I try to get all this in as much as I can, but in the 22nd chapter, which you already know it, probably haven't memorized, but some don't. And it's important for us to read these scriptures so we know that this is what the Bible teaches and not what I think or like or what I want it to say. And in Revelation 22, in verse 12 through 15, it says this. 12 through 15. And behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexual immoral, that's fornicators and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. That's what's outside. Question is, are you inside Christ? In 1 Thessalonians 5:12-14, does long-suffering really mean going along to get along? You're okay, I'm okay. Is that what that means? You know it doesn't. But wait a minute. Is this Bible wisdom or man's wisdom substituted for God's holy word? 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, but again, does long-suffering really mean being tolerant, passive, non-directive, and soft, and cowardly? It doesn't mean that. It means you keep on telling what they don't want to hear. That's what it means. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, the devil says, just flow. Paul says, 2 Timothy 4, 7 through 8, fight the good fight of faith. What do you say? Now, I've gone way over, but a preacher always has one more story that I want to tell you. When I was in Austin, I worked under a principal because I was substituted in different ones, and she was a member of the Nazareth Church, Church of the Nazarene. And she was very strong. I had Bible studies with her all the time. Really interesting, actually. But we were called to some kind of a tea the city had. And so I got there, and I didn't want to go anywhere, but I went there. And when I got there, she was sitting there at a table with another gentleman who's very dressed very nicely. And I heard them, overheard what they were saying. And Bruce, I found out his name's Bruce, he said to Mary, he said, "Now, Mary, tell me the truth. You say that you're a Christian and you know that I'm an Orthodox Jew. Are you telling me that unless I accept Jesus Christ as the Son of God, that I'm going to go to a devil's hell? To be there forever?" And she said, "Well, no, I couldn't condemn you. I couldn't say that." And then when I walked up, she said, "But you ought to talk to Dennis. He has an answer." Substitution! Substitution! And so I walked with Bruce, and Bruce said, "No, really, Dennis, seriously, do you believe Jesus Christ?" I said, "I most certainly do, sir." He said, "Well, I don't believe that. Are you really going to tell me that if I don't believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that I'm going to burn in devil's hell?" I said, "No, I'm not going to tell you that. I'm going to tell you that unless you believe Jesus Christ to be the Son of God and you obey Him by being baptized in His name, for the remission of all your sins, yes, you'll burn in the devil's hell forever and ever, and you'll never get out of that place." And he just fell back. I thought he was going to faint. I grabbed him. I was afraid he'll fall. He said, "You don't know why I'm fainting. You're the first Christian I ever met that would own his Lord." You think about that. You think about that. That's not a story that builds me up. I'm telling you, brethren, people don't love Jesus like they sing that they do. "Oh, how I love Jesus." No, they don't love Jesus. Their life doesn't show it. Their children don't know it because they don't see it at home. They don't know anything. And the churches go down the drain to the devil Because nobody seems to care about what the Word says. Because they don't ask for it. Brethren, unless you ask for God's Word, you're not going to get it. Don't you understand this? We need the older kind of preachers that taught younger preachers and help them to see the gospel of Jesus Christ and not send them off, pack them off to some university where they can learn to be a better academic study of the Bible. We're filled with churches of Christ. We're filled with academic studies and they don't know whether Jesus was crucified at Calvary or shot at Bunker Hill. They don't have a clue. And it's not because Dennis says that. That's how it is. Please, please pray for the church. Pray for our brethren. Pray for those that don't have their eyes open to see what the devil's doing. And maybe it's not that you're not a New Testament Christian. And that's because you haven't chosen to be baptized into Christ. You've not made the commitment to Jesus. You need to repent of your sins. And what that really means is that you're ready to turn for the way of life that you're living. To live for the world no more. But to come in simple trusting faith, believing Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, that you confess Him with His mouth, with your mouth as the Son of God, and be buried in water baptism for all the remission of your sins, into remission of sins, that you may be raised to walk in newness of life. These are very simple, simple instructions. And somebody once said, when I was 17, I hadn't obeyed the gospel, and they said, Dennis, why don't you obey the gospel? And I said to them, well, when I can live a Christian life, I'll become a Christian. And finally someone had the guts to say to me, Dennis, don't you know, you can't live a Christian life until you become a Christian. And I said, oh, I guess that does make sense, doesn't it? And it made me tonight as a Christian that you have gone astray. You sinned in the sight of the Lord and you need us to pray with you and for you. God loves us. He gave His Son to die and He paid with His life so we could walk in the light as He is in the light. What are you walking in now, right now? If it's not the light, my friend, come out of the darkness. Come to Jesus. We will pray with you and for you. What's your need this night? Won't you come while we stand? And while we sing, won't you come?